Now, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 is our text for today. But I want to remind you that we're teaching a series entitled The Best Things and the Best Plan. And we have taken that as a theme and a vision statement for this year. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, it tells us that in the prayer we're taught to pray, he says, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's verse 10. Now, when Jesus said we should pray your will be done, when he said your kingdom come, we say this, that the words, the phrase your kingdom come really says that God, we want the best things. The best things in life come from God's kingdom. Can you say amen to that? Amen. The best thing. What's better than the kingdom of God? Now, I've experienced great things in life, and I've experienced the blessing of my wonderful wife and being married to her and four beautiful children and home and church and things and jobs. But really, there's nothing more important than the things of God, because without the kingdom of God, I wouldn't have my wife. I wouldn't have a house. I wouldn't have even air to breathe. Wouldn't even be alive, frankly, looking at my past. But the best things, we say, come from God's kingdom. Jesus said to pray this way, among other things. Then he says, your will be done. Well, the will of God is the plan of God. And what better plan is there than the will of God for your life? So we're saying this, the best things and the best plan come from the Lord. And so in that series, we're now going to teach a lesson entitled, The Joy of the Lord is Your Strength. Say, the joy of the Lord, is my strength. Now, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 is where this phrase comes from. It says in verse 10, Nehemiah 8, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now we read that phrase, we rejoice over that. It's a good sounding phrase. It makes you want to shout. Amen. But what does it mean when it says the joy of the Lord is our strength? Because when you look at the statement by itself, it has significance. But I want to show you today in this lesson, when you look behind the statement and see what led to this statement and see what brought them to a place of saying these words, you'll appreciate this all the more. Also, we're going to talk about what joy is and what strength is. So, again, let God speak to your heart today. Now, we're in the midst of, you know, of this year being a difficult winter for us in the Midwest. I told somebody earlier, I said, I'm going to stop talking about the blizzard of 78 because now we've experienced the winter of 2014, all right? And we're all coming through just fine. Amen. And God's keeping us as he always does. But when you look at what joy means and how joy leads to strength and how the joy of God is strength, you'll see in our lesson in Nehemiah, through Nehemiah's life, in the book of Nehemiah, you'll see how significant that statement is. And before we're done here today, you're going to rejoice and have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You agree with that? Amen. Let's go behind this statement and see what led to it. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to scan this book briefly and pull some highlights out because I want you to see the source of the statement, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And understand that joy doesn't come from thin air. Joy comes from something very real and very specific. Now, we know that Nehemiah was living in Babylon. Nehemiah and his family, many years earlier, had been taken captive from Jerusalem. They were part of the captivity taken to Jerusalem, to Babylon, from Jerusalem. And it says here in verse 1, verse 3. And it says, he asked for a report about Jerusalem. He was concerned about his homeland. They said to me that the survivors who are left there, who are left from the captivity in the province, are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. And I was fasting and praying before the Lord, God of heaven. Now understand this, that Nehemiah really didn't have reason to be all that concerned about Jerusalem, because he was living, the Bible tells us in verse 1, that he was the king's cupbearer. He was living in a place called Shushan, the citadel, or the palace. Nehemiah was living really in a place of blessing, abundance, and privilege. He was experiencing no lack. He was not suffering. He was in a place where he could have been comfortable. But you know what? Sometimes people can be comfortable but still be in captivity. There is something called comfortable captivity. Listen now, it's when we let conditions around us condition us to settle for less. Sometimes having more stuff is less. Sometimes being in a place where you believe or think is good for you may not be good for you at all, because if it's not where God wants you, if you're not doing what God would have you do, if you're not serving God's purpose, it's captivity in a different form. Well, Nehemiah somehow sensed, even though he was a king's cupbearer, living in a palace, he somehow realized that, you know what, there's more for me. There's more for my people. He had heard history. He had certainly heard from his elders and had heard teaching and got glimpses of what the purpose of his people was about. And so that he inquired, what's the condition of the homeland? And when he found out, the Bible says that he wept. He mourned, the Bible says, many days. But then he began to pray about it and seek God about it. Now, understand this about Nehemiah as well. Many times, people who are experiencing blessing and abundance and privilege are just content just to, you know, to enjoy it. Some folk just want more blessing and more privilege and more abundance. And some folk want to just, you know, the old saying is, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. All right? Some are content just to have a lot of stuff. But Nehemiah was not that kind of person. Nehemiah wanted to not only experience blessing, he had that, he was concerned about those who didn't have what he had. He wanted to give back, if you will. He wanted to make a difference in his generation. Therefore, he began to pray about a solution to the problem he heard about. And listen, y'all, the first step toward joy is to stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about somebody else, okay? Now, I heard a friend of mine took the letters J-O-Y, and just made this acrostic. J stands for Jesus, O stands for others, and Y for yourself. And it's almost, you know, it's type of a priority. It's Jesus first, then others, then myself. So the beginning of joy is to get out from under your comfortable captivity, whatever it might be. And so Nehemiah began to move in that direction. And we know that also the danger of being comfortable is that complacency can set in. You forget where you come from. You forget about your purpose. You forget about what God's plan is for your life. Listen, y'all, here in America, we're so blessed. I mean, I've been to Africa. I've been a few places. And, you know, we all have seen other places. You know how blessed you are here. But we're too content just to enjoy the blessing and not to think about, okay, what's the condition of other people? And your joy begins and strength begins when you begin to realize there's more to life than my station in life. Until I begin to think of other people and the purpose of God and reach out beyond myself, then I'm going to not have the fullness of joy. Well, keep going here. I can't dwell too long here. But Nehemiah then led an expedition to check out the city, got permission to go from the king and checked it out and came back and gave report to the people. But his passion and his vision inspired the other people to take action. And the Bible says it was so strong until, look at Nehemiah chapter 2, skip ahead. And he brought back report. And it says in verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. The king authorized what he did, which is very important. And they said, let us rise up and build. And they strengthened their hands for this good work. Say strengthened. So they heard the heart of the leader. They captured the passion and the desire, like Nehemiah, not just to be in comfortable captivity, but to move toward joy by making a difference in somebody else's life. Now, again, we read the statement. We read earlier, again, the statement, our text is Nehemiah 8 and 10, that joy of the Lord is your strength. But reading it by itself, you know, you can read that and say amen to that, but you're getting now some information about how this statement is significant. You're understanding here where joy comes from. And it begins with getting out from captivity, whatever it might be. Maybe we're captive to, I mean, I can't say it's different, but maybe we're captive to certain things in life, not things that are always sinful and wrong, but just too much of it. Maybe we're captive to too much television, too much sports, I don't know, too much shopping. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I can't say it, but whatever it is may not be sinful, but it's comfortable. You like it. You enjoy it. But it's a comfortable form of captivity. Right. And it's all about you. All about me. Yes. Me, myself, and I. And that people in that condition, they can say amen, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, but they're missing out on the joy of the Lord and the strength that would come. The little joy you have now, you can have a whole lot more. Hey, the strength you have now, there's a lot more for you when you walk God's way, go God's way. Watch this now. So Nehemiah inspired the people. Here's some quotes. I just found a couple quotes to encourage you about the things that God would have you do, your task in life. Here's a quote that says, the task of a leader is to get his people from where they are to where they have not been. Think about that. As parents, as leaders, as parents, as people who help other people, ministers, elders, pastors, whomever, that leading really is about also taking folk to places they have not been. Because the people in Nehemiah's day, like him, were content in their captivity. They were comfortable. They weren't living in poverty. They weren't in stress. They were captive, but yet they had their own houses. They had their own lives. They had their own lands. It wasn't a form of slavery like we saw in America back in the day where people were abused. No, this slavery they had in this day made them feel comfortable enough to want to stay. But thank God a leader stood up and said, you know what, there's more for us than this. And so he began to lead the expedition and came back with a report. And when he gave a report to the people, they were so inspired that they also said, let us rise up and build. Another quote here, that quote was from Henry Kissinger, by the way. All right. Here's a quote from another quote says, it is not enough to understand or to see clearly. The future will be shaped in the arena of human activity by those willing to commit their minds and their bodies to the task. And that was spoken by Robert Kennedy. Those are great words because we all think and we all see and we all say amen all the time and glory. We love having church and all that. But at some point, even having church, just having church is a comfortable form of captivity. Because if we're captive to the four walls and never take the gospel, then what are we doing? What is a church really doing if we think we're serving God by having service? Having service is for us to come to be strengthened, to celebrate, to worship, to gather, you know, to bless each other, hear the word of God, be trained. But at some point, like Nehemiah and the people of God in that day, we strengthen our hands for the good work. And the thing is about that, when you move in that direction, you begin to find out what joy really is. All right, we're going to come to that, defining joy, so hang on. What is joy? What is true joy? What is true strength? Well, we know that they took the inspiration from Nehemiah And they rose up and got the king's permission and went down to make a difference in Jerusalem. Now, I taught about this last October. I taught a lesson based in this book about the seven principles for rebuilding walls in your life. I taught that last October. And the 7 points I gave you real quickly were this. Number one is to care enough to want to do something great. Before anything can happen with any situation that concerns you, you must care enough about the people to want to make a difference. Amen? Say, I want to care. I need to care enough to make a difference. These are all steps to joy and strength. Second, we learn this, Nehemiah, he cared enough. Second is commit to prayer. The man sat down and prayed, wept, repented. Because until we begin to pray, we can feel like doing something, be inspired, but until we pray, we can't get direction. We can't have the authorization of God. So he prayed. Thirdly, he sought proper authority to act. Sometimes people don't get proper authority. They go out, they send themselves, and not being sent by God or by proper authority. When I was in Kenya last fall, I couldn't just show up in the country and say, hey, I'm here. What are you here for? I'm here to preach. I'm here to do crusades and save souls. Where's your passport? I ain't got no passport. God sent me over here. Well, go back home. So even God couldn't get me into Kenya without the authorization of my government and the Kenyan government, passport and visa. That's authority to be someplace. And that even Nehemiah, though God spoke to him, he sought the king's permission and the king's authority to go back to the homeland. And he got that and went forth. Very important principle. Fourth is that the people came into agreement. Again, they said, let us rise up and build. They said, hey, Nehemiah, good luck, man. Go for it. We're behind you 100%. Yeah, folks, say that. You're so far behind me, I can't see you no more, you know. So don't be behind me. Be with me. Amen? So Nehemiah had they had agreement. And with agreement, y'all, that's a whole different principle. Jesus said that when two or three are gathered in my name and agree concerning, nothing is impossible for them. On the negative end, way back in Genesis, even a bunch of unsaved, ungodly people got together and built a tower. And God said, this thing, man, the people are one. And now nothing they propose can be stopped. So God had to break up the language and break the agreement by breaking the language up. So agreement is very powerful. They came into agreement. Fifth principle, again from Nehemiah's day, don't be surprised by resistance. So when Nehemiah and the people were, you know, in agreement, they had authority, they had prayed, they got the word of God, they were inspired, and went back to rebuild those walls, it wasn't smooth sailing, y'all, because there were people already in the city, you know, who were benefiting off the absence of God's people. People living up in the temple, living up in the places reserved for the things of God. And so resistance came. That part you also know. Sanballat and all those guys, Tobiah, they mocked the Jews. They made fun of them. Even said that they're going to build a wall. Man, look, the wall they build wouldn't, even if a fox would stamp on it, it would crumble down. They just disrespected the people. They made fun of them, made light of their abilities. But the thing was, they kept on working, amen, despite the threats, even to the point where at one time they had to have a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. And so they're working on the wall in one hand and prepared to fight off with the other hand. And these are all examples sometimes, people of God, how we must go through life. Because when you purpose to serve God and go towards your joy and go towards your strength, you're not going to go without some resistance, huh? Number six is stay out of bad meetings. So when they couldn't get Nehemiah to stop working, they couldn't threaten him, they could not belittle him enough, they could not make him feel bad enough, and say, hey, tell you what, let's have a meeting in a place called Ono. But he said, you know what, they thought to do me mischief over there. Don't go into a meeting with haters. He said, don't go to Ono. We always say to you, Ono. Don't go to Ono. Say, Ono. Ono. I won't go to Ono. Stay out of bad meetings, okay? He said, why should the work cease while we come down and meet with you? Don't go down to fool with people, all right, who don't believe in what you're doing. Don't fool with haters. Don't fool with people who disrespect you. Just avoid those folk, and you stay on the wall and keep working and keep moving toward your joy. All right, we're going on a path of talking about joy here, joy and strength. Joy of the Lord is your strength. So then finally, the seventh principle was that they got the job done. And the Bible said, look at Nehemiah chapter 6. After all of this, they had the vision, and they had the vision of God clearly. They prayed and had authority to act from the king, and they were in agreement. And they, you know, did not yield to resistance, didn't go to get off track by going to Ono. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. How many days? Now, we know from history, it wasn't the best wall you ever seen, okay? It wasn't the prettiest wall. But they got it done. They built back in the gaps and filled the breaches in, put the gates back on. I mean, they made the wall where it was two things. It was not only for protection, also was a symbol of the strength of Jerusalem and the strength of God's people. It was a symbol. And it said here to the enemy in verse 16, also made a statement to them. In verse 16, it says this, and it happened when our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were disheartened in their own eyes. Why? For they perceived that the work was done by our God.
Hallelujah.
Nothing succeeds like success. It's important to finish what you start. It's important to stay on task with what God has put in your heart. It's necessary for you, when you're clear about an objective, to never stop reaching for it, to never quit, to never let enemies turn you around. Even your own sense of discouragement, let nothing stop you. And so the Bible says that they got the work done in 52 days. And then Sanballat and Tobiah and all those guys and Geshem, those guys like, man, they got it done. And they were disheartened. Listen, y'all, when you stand up and obey God, and you walk toward your joy and walk toward the strength of God in your life, it disheartens all the forces that are arrayed against you. I mean, even though we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, even, for example, we're having bad weather today and there's some snow and it's wise to stay home for some people, that's cool. But when you have to go somewhere, whether it's church or work or someplace, and you need to get there, and it's okay for you to go, then by the very fact of you doing it, it disheartens the conditions. It weakens the conditions, and it strengthens you. Amen. When you do things in your life, people of God, you take a challenge, an assignment, a class, a course, a program of study. I mean, when you finish something, you have strengthened yourself and weakened the conditions that said to you, you're not a good enough student, you didn't come from the right side of the tracks, I had nobody in my family who went to college before me. You weaken all the arguments against success just by succeeding. Amen. And again, the wall was not some beautiful, pretty wall. I'm not saying that you must do things perfectly. You must do things that never been seen before. Just do what you're supposed to do and let that work speak for itself. Let it encourage you, glorify God, and dishearten the enemies of in your circumstances. Amen, church? Very important principle. They perceive the work was done by our God. That's what's most important. It wasn't what we have done. It's what the Lord allowed us to do. To him be the glory. Amen. Now, Nehemiah then led the people this way. And now we come to look at chapter 7 of Nehemiah. Because when you follow the story through, and I trust you read the whole story if you haven't done so recently, go back and read that. There's so many twists and turns and so much encouragement to be found in there that when you look at and recognize what Nehemiah did and realize the magnitude of it. Not only did he deliver himself from comfortable captivity, but he brought the people to a mindset that, you know what, yeah, we may have been captive here in Babylon, but we are the people of God. We are the seed of Abraham. We are people of purpose. And they began to get a hold to their purpose. Like, look at chapter 8 it is. Make it chapter 8. Now, when they had finished the wall and the work had been completed, now it was time to celebrate. It was time to restore what had been missing. Now, think about being in captivity, even when you're comfortable, is with all the things you have, you miss other things. For example, we can be so comfortable in our homes, in our jobs, in our lifestyles, our cars and such and that, we haven't really touched lives for so long until when you get around somebody that you can help and encourage and lead to Christ, you remember, this is why God saved me. When you're in a jail or juvenile center, you got children before you, youth before you who, you know, whose lives are almost devastated and on the way to ruin, and yet you can come from your place and to their place and bring light and bring hope and lead people to Christ. Then when you go back home, it's like, okay, now I got perspective. I'm prosperous, I'm blessed, I got abundance, but he didn't give me all this stuff just to sit over here and enjoy it only. He put this in my life. He gave me a car to drive that car over to where somebody needs a word from God. Amen? The thing is, Nehemiah captured that, the people got into that. Now watch what happened. Watch what happened in chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the scribe, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and to all who could hear and understand on the first day of the seventh month. Watch this. Then he read from it in the open square from morning to midday. Verse 4, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for that purpose. And beside him on his right hand stood all the, here are the priests, all the different ones who are part of the priesthood and the teachers and leaders. Let me skip ahead now. In verse 5 it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Why did he stand up? Because they hadn't experienced the Word of God being opened and taught and preached, if you will, all their time in their comfortable captivity. You think you got it made until you're reminded of what you're actually missing. And so just by virtue of the sense of awe and honor, when they opened the Bible and began to read, the scroll, if you will, the people stood up. Watch what it said. And verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord and said, and blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen. So while Ezra is just reading scripture and exalting God, the folks are jumping in, amen. He didn't say amen. They were saying amen because they couldn't say amen in captivity. They couldn't say amen in their places where they had become complacent. It was only when they were brought out of captivity and began to get back to their roots and foundations, everything connected on the inside of them. It felt right. It was right. Amen, amen. Then it says this, while lifting up their hands. These folks are lifting. Listen, we got to tell folk, say amen. Lift up your hands. Give God some praise in here. We got to do all that today. We got to work folk up. Why? Because folk are in their captivity. Church folk are in comfortable captivity. And they bring that comfort with them to church.
All right.
Y'all all right?
Yeah.
And so that we just show up because it's time to show up. But in this day, they had this has been lost on them. There are children here who had never experienced it before. Nehemiah was too young to have experienced it. So then here they are experiencing something that was destined and designed for them. And man, when the word went forth, they just stood up spontaneously and said, amen, amen, and raised their hands. And then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Nobody said, say amen. Nobody said, get on your face. Nobody said anything. They just read the word. And the folk did all this because they were experiencing joy. Getting closer now. Joy doesn't come from nowhere, y'all. Joy doesn't come from nowhere. Now watch this. So then keep reading. And it says that, so then in verse 7, these various men were sent out, it says, to help the people understand the law. So watch this. As Ezra was reading, the other ministers, if you will, were going among the people and standing with them saying, you understand what he just said? Let me show you here. Look at this right here. And they're breaking it down to the people. They're making it plain. Listen, y'all, when you get out of captivity, there develops a thirst and a curiosity for the things of God. And you want people to help you understand more. And you're eager for more learning. And then look at verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book, the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them understand the reading. Sometimes we're content just to preach. We preach folk, leave them on the ceiling, shouting, dismiss church. And folks say, it was a great service. Preacher preached. What did he preach about? Folks say, I don't know, but it was good. We never want to leave folk in that condition, whether excited and ignorant, heading back to comfortable captivity. We don't want that situation, amen? We want folk to learn. We're going to shout because we're inspired to shout. But when it's all said and done, we're going to leave with what God deposited in us. And folk can ask you, what did you learn? And you'll tell them, this is what I learned. This is what God imparted to my life. And that's where joy begins to come. Watch this. This is going to help you at the end of this thing. Stay with me here. It says there now going on. Just keep reading. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor. He's the governor. He got promoted. He's now governor, right? And Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and Levites, who taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn. Do not weep. The people were so overwhelmed, they began to weep. They began to just cry. I mean, it was a mixture of joy and sadness over what they had missed out on. Sometimes when you get back to where you're supposed to be, you shed tears of joy just to be where God wants you. Just to be back, you know, to the place spiritually where God wants you to be. To have been, you're so glad to be free from that comfortable form of captivity. And back in a place where the fire of God once again is inside of you. Amen, church? It says, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Again, a mixture of joy and sorrow over just coming so short for so long. Then verse 10, our text. Nehemiah said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our God, the day when the people return from their captivity, not just Babylon, but from a mindset of not honoring God, a mindset of being content with complacency. He says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now we're back to our text. Now the word joy, in the Hebrew language, it simply means gladness. Not happiness, gladness. I suggest there's a difference. Because simple happiness is circumstantial, happenstance. So then if somebody lay $1,000, you know, on me and say, hey, here's $1,000, I'm going to be happy. Now, I'll ask them where it came from in a minute, but for now, I'm just happy to have it. Or if it, you know, you get a bonus, here's more, a more, you know, honest way. If you get a bonus in your paycheck, you get a raise, you know, you're happy. You're happy. If your pay gets cut, you're sad. So happiness is circumstantial. Nothing wrong with being happy, but you can't go through life looking for happiness. The folk in Babylon, listen, Israel in Babylon, in their houses, with their comfortable captivity, they were happy. Them folk were happy. And I promise you, some people who saw other people going back to the homeland, like, why are you going back over there? Walls are broke down. It's a mess down there. We got our sidewalks. We got our yard. Got our dog over here. Why are you going back over to Jerusalem and mess with all that mess? It's all broke down. Why trouble yourself to go somewhere where things aren't as nice as where you are now? And no one does that unless there's something bigger on the inside of you. Another quote let me give you. Listen to this. It'll bless you. Be larger than your task. Be bigger than your task. Your task is one thing. You should be bigger than the task. Because all tasks are not easy. Some things are very hard. But because your purpose in you is big, it makes you bigger. It enables you to have the right perspective when you handle your task, even hard ones. And so Nehemiah was bigger than the task. All those who went back to Jerusalem were bigger than the challenge. That's why God could use them. You can't use folk who are only focused on comfort. You can't go to Africa talking about what kind of hotel am I going to have. It's going to be a hard place to sleep. Yeah, but I need like my linens in a certain way, and you know what's going to be like. You can't go to Africa wondering about. Now the hotels is nice and bad ones. I mean, you know, I've been in all types. You know, I mean, I went this last time, hotel was decent. Last three times, hotel went in like lizards running around, and you know, lizard up down the window, the wall, lizard in the wall, and stuff like that. He wouldn't bother nobody, just going about his business. His room, you know, I'm just renting, you know. You know what I'm saying? And then when it came time for a shower, you got to turn a little heater on first, heat some water up, you know, get some warm water. It ain't going to be hot water. And then jump in there and shower quick before that warm water run out. Then you can't get some people, I ain't never going to Africa. Even if God tell you, I ain't going because the shower ain't right. There's a lizard in the wall. See, you got to be bigger than, you got to be bigger. Say, I got to be bigger than the task. And a lot of believers have become real small, man. They're just little bitty people, you know what I'm saying? In their minds, in their approach, in their faith. I don't ask, listen, I'm not saying, you know, look for hardship. I'm just saying, whatever come, deal with it. Right? Deal with it. Adapt and overcome. Because your joy, let me get to this. I got to get to this. Here it is. So joy is gladness. Gladness, y'all, is an attitude that you just take. You have to manufacture it, but it's based on what you already know about God. See, joy doesn't come from nowhere. Now, having read this statement and giving you some history, you can see now why when he told the folk the joy of the Lord is your strength, he was saying to them that you have seen God's faithfulness, you've seen God, you've experienced God's goodness, and you've seen his faithfulness through your faithfulness. You see what comes out, what comes of people who serve God and how they overcame the enemy and all the haters and kept the wall going up no matter what happened. I mean, all of that gave them a sense of, wow, joy, gladness. Gladness is, you can bring it out of yourself just by thinking about how good God has been to you. Amen, church. Ed Owens lost his dad yesterday, but the man is walking in joy. Now, there's some sorrow there, but the gladness, he's thinking about the good memories. He's thinking about what God's been doing in his life and his dad's life, especially here recently. See, when you put your mind and your heart in the right place, joy comes out of that. The joy of the Lord. Because it's of the Lord, because of what you're thinking about. You're reflecting on what he has done. That's why I told us we have to, the Bible says that because iniquity abounds, love grow cold, can grow cold. It means this. If you watch too much evil, too much bad news, I mean, in television, in media, or in life, it'll have a bad effect on you. It'll bring you down. I can prove it. All right, go home today and watch the Weather Channel all day and check your mood tonight. You're going to be mad, snapping at people. I'm tired of this cold. And the thing is now, they're giving these storms names now. This one's called Titan. They've called this thing Titan. They named it way back in the Pacific Ocean. It hit California, gave them a bunch of rain. And now it's coming across. Now we got it. They call this stuff Titan. You know, and they laugh. I mean, they are so, listen, the weather people are in the studio. They go out every now and then, they venture out. But the studio people got no idea what's going on. I mean, they just talking about what they are experiencing, right? And so they get dramatic and they dress it up. I mean, how many ways can you say it's going to snow? And keep the advertising revenue coming in. They got to make it up. They got to dress it up. Give it names. Go tell. I heard this morning that people are sliding off the road. Duh. They always go off the road. Dumb people go off the road. Moving right along. You know what? The news is mostly about dumb people. Think about it. Dumb people shot somebody. Dumb folk robbed a store. Dumb folk driving too fast go off the road. Come on. On the way here, a dumb person pulled out in front of me. That's not right, Pastor. It's accurate. It don't sound too. But listen, leaving home, a person was leaving and pulled right out in an SUV. And sometimes they're the dumbest folk. And they think that SUV is all powerful. So I had to, you know, hit the brakes and I slid a little bit. I mean, it's amazing. So my point is, man, you got enough to be thankful about. Don't focus on dumb stuff because it'll make your heart and love grow cold. Even when things are bad, say, hey, that's bad, and get off of it. Acknowledge it. See it for what it is. Don't underestimate it. But then don't spend so much time on it until you can't begin to draw strength and joy from the Lord. And your mind gets off of him. He'll keep you in perfect peace. Whose mind is what? Stayed. Stayed on him. My mind's on him. I see conditions. I make adjustments. My mind's back on him. Some folk just see conditions all the time, glance at God for a minute, and question what God is doing. Now watch this. So the word for joy is just gladness. Nothing deep there. Now watch this. The word for strength. Here's a clue of what this word means. The Amplified Bible. See if I have that version here written down. Didn't write it down. But the word for strength in the Hebrew language means this. Get this now. It means a stronghold, place of safety. It means protection, fastness, a harbor. So literally what he's saying is the joy of the Lord is your safe place. The joy of the Lord is your harbor. The joy of the Lord is a stronghold of safety and protection. So what happens is this. When you're recognizing over your life and you're doing what God said and you're going through the transitions and challenges and tests that go with anything you do for God, and you look back at it and think about what God did, you are glad. It makes you glad. And then that very gladness, that very joy, it brings you to like in a storm, people on rough seas, for example. If you're on a voyage over the seas and it's going as rough, but the boat is, you know, hanging in there, the boat is tossing and turning, but it's not going to sink, and, It's just rough. But then at some point, that boat gets all the way to destination. It gets into a harbor, and it gets tied to the harbor. At that point, everyone knows, man, we made it. We made it. On a rough flight sometime, the plane lands. When the plane lands, like, man, we landed. You know what I'm saying? I mean, in other words, when you get to the place where you expect it to arrive, that's what it means when it says the joy of God is your strength. Say, God's strength is my safe harbor. Say, God's strength is my stronghold of protection. Amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And now, when you hear that statement, you'll appreciate more of what went into it. Because that statement could not have been made at the beginning of that journey. That's the kind of thing you learn and realize at the end of a journey. And many of us have gone through a lot, going through some things now. Let me tell you something. You've been here before. You've seen the faithfulness of God. You know what God can do. You know what God has done. So get your mind off the bad news, off the bad weather, what things are called that magnify things in your mind, and get your mind over on the faithfulness of God who has kept you in every time and season of your life. Get your mind on the Lord who saved you and brought you out and healed your body. Okay, you're sick now. Has he ever healed you before? How many times? How many times has God healed you? Have you ever not known what to do and felt somewhat confused? Yeah. Did God work it out for you? How many times? Has he ever failed? Has he ever failed? It's called a track record. You know, they had this thing called a scouting combine last week. Bring all these young football players in. They went down to the stadium there and did workouts. And they were observed coaches and scouts looked at these guys and see what they could do. And tell you something, I mean, the guy can say, I can run, I can jump, but tell you what, come over here and stand right there, and when we say go, you run, and we'll see how fast you can run. Because there's nothing is going to say what you are than what you really are, amen? Amen. And listen, y'all, we are better than the complaints we're too often talking about. We are better than... We are better than to have more to show God than what we allow ourselves to sometimes say and do because of the conditions that have beat us down somewhat. So then, yeah, I mean, we are going through a tough winter, but this is the day the Lord has made. I shall rejoice and be glad in it.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Look out that window and say, Lord, thank you for this day. Now, the spring is coming, y'all. Seasons never fail. The spring is coming. Think how much you're going to enjoy spring.
Amen.
And don't nobody roll up here talking about, I'm hot. Don't nobody, I don't hear nobody come around me in June. Angela, I'm hot. I'm so hot. Don't bring that. Because yesterday it was like 49. I'm like, wow, this is warm. See, so you can adapt and overcome. Because the joy of the Lord is gladness and strength, which means your stronghold of protection and your safe harbor. Do you understand? Do you understand? Do you receive that? Will you walk it out? Can you tell somebody what you learned today? Let's all stand. Father, thank you. Thank you for